Turn, if you will, to the writing of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, when you hear John 14, one of the things I think that ought to immediately grasp your attention or prick your ears is remembering when we open John 14, the first verse is where Jesus tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, or when I go, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now I want to move down into verse 24. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is not going to be physically, bodily present with them any longer. He's going to go away and will remain apart from them, not absent, but apart from them physically. He says to them that he will pray the Father to send a comforter to them. And then down in verse 26, as he expands on this idea of the comforter, we look in verse 25, and the scripture says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, as we develop this, and I want this to be something that is applicable, practically applicable to us in our current circumstance, in our current situation, the anxiety and whatever other things, concerns that might be weighing us down. As we made mention, not just about the virus and the presidential election and all the civil unrest, but we are alive in the presence in this generation right now. You and I are alive and experiencing the greatest upheaval in American culture and society in our entire history. It supersedes and overshadows the migration of the American population, as I related to you recently. I learned right now, today, the migration of the American population is greater than it was during the Great Depression. There are more people, a greater percentage of the population of the United States is moving out of one area over to another than ever in our history. And it's going on right now. Now that ought not particularly be a concern, but the reasons those people are leaving where they are does cause us some concern. Now to sum all of that up, I would simply tell you, that's life. There are things we have to confront. There are things we have to deal with. There are things that are going to cause us concern. There are things that are going to sometimes give us anxiety if we allow it to do so. And Jesus here, speaking to his disciples and speaking to an anxious group of young men, filled with a great deal of concern and doubt, whenever he says to them, "I am no longer going to be physically present with you. However, you are not going to be alone." And he says, the Comforter, in verse 26, whom he specifically identifies as the Holy Ghost. So when we think of the Trinity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, he is saying the Comforter is going to be with you. God the Spirit, in his presence, will be with you. I'll be physically, bodily apart from you, but the Comforter will be present with you. And then notice what he says. He says, the Comforter will do two things. He shall teach you all things, and he shall also bring all things to your remembrance. And hence, we see the work of the Comforter, the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives and in our, in the kingdom of God and in our day and age, is to teach and also to remember, to cause us to remember the things we already know and then teach us new things. And I want to take you through the scripture, a very succinct little journey this morning, where we are taught exactly what is the teaching of the Holy Ghost. How does he do that work? First, I want you to understand that he does that work. whenever we look back here in verse 26, it says plainly, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I want you to turn back with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 28. And at the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew, there in the 28th chapter, we have what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And there is a commonality of language here. Whenever Jesus says the Comforter, while he is apart from us now, while he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, at the right hand of the throne of majesty, right hand of the throne of grace, we have the presence of the Holy Ghost in our midst. We pray for the presence of that Holy Ghost. We want to have that felt presence. We want that assurance. We want to know that he is close, he is nearby, he is attentive, he is aware and responsive to whatever our situation might be. In Matthew chapter 28, as the Lord closes out this gospel and gives the Great Commission to his disciples, I want to pick up there at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Generally, when we hear the Great Commission, we hear an overemphasis, I think an erroneous emphasis, on the idea of baptizing. And to be perfectly honest with you, not just in the old Baptist church, but I would for the most part say the Baptist church across the spectrum. Capital B, little b, all the way across the spectrum. We have focused insofar as the Great Commission seems to do one thing and one thing only, and that is baptize all of them. But there is a greater calling, and that is that once they're baptized, what are you going to do with them? And Jesus said, they are then to be made disciples. And the great work that needs to be done, and the more difficult work that should be done in the church, is not just merely calling the sinners to repentance and baptizing them in the baptism of remission of sins, but also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded us to do. And so there is a function and a role of the church as we stand as a light in the midst of the world, sometimes in occasions like this, and the age in which we live, we sometimes might wonder, what really is the church supposed to be doing? What is our purpose? The purpose of the church outwardly is always to hold forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, a light of hope, a light of understanding, a light of illumination, a contrast to the darkness of the world. The church is always to be the beacon of light, a beacon of hope, and the salt of the earth. But then inwardly, what is the church supposed to do? The church is supposed to teach us all, the pastor as well as all of the congregants and their families and the children, and regardless of how old they might be, if they're the little kids or if they're 90 years old, to teach them in all circumstances of life, all stages of life, all situations of life, how to make an application of the things that Jesus taught us. And so inwardly, the church is to be teaching the discipleship of Jesus Christ. And it is a lifelong pursuit and a lifelong work for every single individual involved. And so when Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that the Comforter is going to put us in remembrance of all things whatsoever I have commanded you, we come back to the Great Commission and we come to find out that that is the work of the church. And so the Holy Ghost is supposed to be complementing and empowering and enabling and directing and guiding that work of the church. You and I ought to be dependent on it. And we ought to seek that leadership of the Spirit. We ought to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our conscience, in our thoughts, in our studies, in our deliberations, in our prayers, in every aspect of our life. We ought not be afraid to be led, particularly when the power of the Holy Spirit is intended to lead us into that discipleship, to lead, remind us of what things Jesus has done. And then in John 14, that I want to spend some time on in just a moment, is to teach us new things, teach us all things. Now, you will notice in John 14, he says, the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and shall put you in remembrance of all things. And then you're going to notice in the Great Commission right here, whenever we look in verse 20, that Jesus says, teaching them to observe again all things. But what things is Jesus talking about? The Holy Ghost is supposed to teach us all things, cause us to remember all things, and here in the Great Commission he says that we also are to teach others to observe all things, and then he elaborates, all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And the idea of this is the whole basis is a spiritual, biblical basis of understanding all of the skills and all of the knowledge that we need in order to cope with the things in life. The Bible, if we follow it thoroughly, and if we're truly spiritually minded, now I've said this many times, y'all ought to know me well, that I have absolutely no use for religion whatsoever, none. Religion is a horrible, dangerous, terrible thing. It is ultimately destructive. But spirituality, now that's whole something different. The Jews of Jesus' day put him to death. They sought his death. Were religious zealots. They were religious beyond measure. Now they had absolutely no spirituality whatsoever. And so we would choose that idea of being led spiritually, of having a spiritual perspective of life, a spiritual worldview, understanding Scripture, a knowledge of Scripture, and making an application of it. That helps us whenever we are confronting challenges in life and disappointments in life, if we're confronting death, struggling against whatever number of diseases, whenever we face the tragic loss or sudden death of a family member, whenever we face other catastrophes in our life, that spiritual awareness and that spiritual worldview will help us understand that, beloved, this is not the end. Yes, there is to be grief. Yes, we may have grief. We may have to endure. We may have to go through things that are not pleasant at all. But it ought to be a materially, factual, and great comfort to God's children to know that to close your eyes in death is to open your eyes upon Christ. That we make that transition, if you will, out of the mortal plane into the immortal and the heavenly. To us, that ought to be a great comfort. I cannot transition that at will, and you can't either. But one day we all shall. And the Scriptures tell us that there's coming a time when what you and I know and what we cherish in this world and what we love in this world don't exist anymore. There's a time it's not going to be here any longer. And then all that you and I will know will be whatever is the presence of heaven and immortal glory. Now expanding on this idea about the Comforter is to put us in remembrance of what things Jesus has commanded and then teach us what things or all things that we need to know going forward. I want you to turn with me back again to John chapter 14. And we want to look just a little bit earlier. In John 14, as Jesus has told them, I will no longer be bodily present with you, he says there in verse 15, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now we're going to read a little more. Stop there for just a minute. Notice Jesus' choice of words, another comforter. And so the idea that Jesus is communicating to his disciples is an awareness that he knows being physically, bodily present with them is a comfort to them. But he says, I can't continue to do this. I cannot do the work that must be done for salvation and redemption and also continue to abide with you here in the flesh. But I do realize it is comforting to you to have me here. You know, we beat up on the disciples pretty regularly because they seem to be the most forgetful bunch of people that have ever lived. Jesus can be with them and he can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people, and 30 minutes later they won't know what we're going to have for supper. And Jesus said their heart was hardened because they didn't remember what they just witnessed. They didn't get the lesson. They can be rolling against the tempestuous sea in the middle of the night, and Jesus comes strolling by on the water, and they are frightened by him, and yet he bids Peter to come and walk on the water. And ultimately, he enters into the ship, commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him. I can understand why that'd be nice to have him around as a comfort. But nevertheless, they're not understanding the lessons. They're not gaining the lessons. But Jesus does know that his physical presence with them is a comfort to them. And hence he says in verse 16 again, you shall have another comforter. You're not going to be comfortless, but you will have another comforter in my place. And the role of that next comforter is going to be a little bit different. He says, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The nature of the Comforter's work is that he will, in verse 16, abide with you forever. Now that's not just while we live here on the face of the earth. His work for us, in us, and with us will be vital to our joy and our peace and our spiritual well-being while we're living here. But we're also going to be dwelling with that Holy Ghost. He's in heaven in immortal glory too. He's going to be there with us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, we're all going to be there together. And Jesus is just telling his disciples that this Comforter is here, and the key is that he will be with you forever. He is a steadfast companion. You know, there, go back again to that idea about the tempest there on the Sea of Galilee. And it says the disciples were terribly afraid. Well, where was Jesus? Jesus had gone away in the mountains to pray alone. And he had instructed the disciples to row across the Sea of Galilee. And as they were rowing across the Sea of Galilee, the great tempest arose, and the wind was great, and the waves were pressed against them. And Jesus was in the mountain praying by himself. And when he had finished his time of solitude and concluded his prayers, he was going to pass over to the other side where they were as well. And they were rowing against the tempest of the sea, and he comes walking by on the water. The idea is that whenever they step off from land, even though he was physically present in the earth, there was that brief period of time there that he was not physically present with them, and they felt in jeopardy. They were afraid. They were, the tempest and the storm scared them. It frightened them. And their assurance, their comfort, even with his physical presence, was not restored until Jesus himself came up into the midst of that boat and said, "Peace, be still." So even though he was physically present in the earth, and he was not right there beside them the whole time, they took little comfort in it. And he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he's not in bodily form. And he's not going to be here or there. But rather, he will be with you at all times, in all circumstances, in all ways. He is omnipresent. And that ought to be a greater comfort to us. And again, it emphasizes in verse 26 that this is the person of the Holy Ghost. On over in the next chapter, in John chapter 15, at verse 26, Jesus elaborates a little more. Notice he says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. All three figures of the Godhead are mentioned here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. When the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, as we are to yield then to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as we are to be put in remembrance of the things Jesus told us to do, as we are to make an application of the things Jesus told us to do, let us remember that one of the fundamental tenets of Christian theology is that we serve a single God that is represented as a triune Godhead, three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we have an elaborate way of describing where we say they're all co-equal, co-existent, they're of equal power and authority and so forth. One of the underlying tenets of Scripture is the premise, and it is a biblical premise, and it is an essential premise for theology, for salvation, is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are never in disagreement with one another. Christ came and said repeatedly, I came to do the will of him that sent me, and my Father's will is. And there are a few things that he lists for us in the Gospel of John. Mainly, that Jesus would just simply do the will of him that sent me, and that he was to redeem every last single one whom the Father had ordained unto salvation. Then we also know that he says here that the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost comes, the Holy Ghost is not going to be testifying of himself. The Holy Ghost isn't going to be testifying to somebody else over there, but going to be testifying about what Christ has done. And so there is a harmony and a singleness of purpose in the work in which the Heavenly Father has purposed, and God the Son has then purchased. And now we're talking about the Holy Ghost making application. And it's in perfect harmony and in perfect unity. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And when the Comforter comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he says, he will testify of me. He will testify of the things that God the Son has done. He will make application of the things that God the Son has done. On over in the 16th chapter, more fully developing this, he says in verse 12, again the words of Jesus, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, notice John 15:26, the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. We're still talking about the same being. We're still talking about the same presence. Still talking about the same Comforter. Still talking about the same function, putting in remembrance and then teaching. Teaching whatever needs to be learned. Jesus says again, John 16:13, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, that is the Comforter, that is the Holy Ghost, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and he shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And so Jesus is elaborating here. As we start that discussion in John 14, 15, and 16, he is developing it more and more that you and I will understand that in the New Testament church, in the age of grace, if you will, in the dispensation of grace, that you and I have the constant, steadfast companionship of the Holy Ghost as a Comforter in a role that the Holy Ghost did not have prior to the work that Christ did accomplish. The Holy Ghost has one purpose or two purposes in life. One, puts us in remembrance of everything that Jesus has said and done. And I mean, his focus is on him as Savior and Redeemer. That's all that matters. The Holy Ghost cannot be less concerned with the world itself. This world is temporary. It's transient. It's not going to last. It has not lasted forever. Not long ago, I was in a discourse I shared with you that it's interesting to me that whenever you begin studying astronomy and you study physics and you study causation, the ideas about the beginning of the universe and where did the universe come from and how did life start, that among the most learned and accomplished minds, and I'm talking about total and complete agnostics or atheists, that even the most learned and accomplished minds in the world confess and admit that the universe has not always existed and the universe shall not always exist. That it is finite. And that's why they spend so much time trying to find the beginning in hopes that it will tell them where we're going and where we are headed as to the ending. I've got a lot of that information right here. I know where we came from. I know where we're ultimately going to end up. And one of the things that fascinates me is if we look at causation of the universe apart from Scripture, you still come to the same conclusion that Scripture brings you to. The only distinction is that Scripture spiritually will bring you to the conclusion that God, the Jehovah, the Yahweh of the heavens and the earth, is the first and the last cause. But nevertheless, back to our lesson, Jesus here says that the Holy Ghost will come and testify of him. The Holy Ghost is preoccupied and concerned and focused on two things, your eternal salvation and you enjoying the benefits of that peace, joy, and happiness that comes from that eternal salvation while you have to pass through this low ground of sin and sorrow. The Holy Ghost did not experience this world. Jesus did. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2 it says, he was made like the seed of Abraham, and to whom men be made like unto his brethren, that he might be what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Here in John 16, I want you to take notice. Jesus says, howbeit, when the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall be told, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So who is that speaking in the Spirit's ear? Who is it that is instructing the Comforter more perfectly? Who is it that is giving that guidance about how to tend the flock in the absence, the physical, bodily absence of the shepherd? Our great shepherd is always spiritually present. It's Christ. It's Christ. You know, my favorite, one of my favorite Bible verses goes all the way back over into Zechariah, Old Testament, chapter 13. And it says there, one will look upon me and say, what are those wounds in thy hands? And he says, I will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In that same context right there, he says, I am no prophet. I am a husbandman. And man taught me from my youth to keep cattle. Don't get wrapped up in the literal cattle thinking that specifically and literally and only means cows. And understand the role of a husbandman is also the role of a shepherd. The role of a shepherd is also the role of a husbandman. That's Jesus saying, I am no prophet, I'm a shepherd. And man taught me how to be a faithful and merciful high priest while I was living on the face of the earth, while I was there seeing the suffering of the flock, experiencing the suffering and the grievances of the lambs, and he has perfected my ministry. And these wounds are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. This is my authenticity. This is my authority. This is my dominion. And it is that same wounded Christ, the great shepherd, who shall counsel the comforter and speak to him of how to abide and how to tend the flock and tend the lambs of the sheep. And he says plainly, the comforter will show you things to come. Now I have two examples quickly I want to share with you. A huge part of the teaching that the Holy Ghost is going to do is how do we make practical applications to the things, the truths, and the salvation that Christ has given. Why should it make any matter of difference in our lives? How is it going to make any difference in our lives? And that's the role of the comforter. And the how our salvation makes a difference in our lives and the importance of making that difference is a process of growth and maturity for us. We have to grow and we have to mature and we have to learn. We have to be taught. The Holy Spirit stirring up our men. Oh, hear me pray that every once in a while. Pray for the Holy Ghost. Pray for the Spirit of God to stir up my mind. What things do I already know about Christ? What have I learned about Him that I need to use in this moment? What have I learned of Him? What do I know about Him? What confidence, what assurance do I have of Him that is applicable to this moment and this circumstance? There are a lot of our preacher brethren that I have admired and respected of their ability. It seemed like God gifted them in particular with an ability to recall Scripture and recall an application of Scripture in different circumstances of people's lives. I've been on occasions with some brethren listening to them counsel people, particularly at occasions of death. I related to you before that the great work, the greatest work that the pastor does, other than trying to preach the gospel, preach the word of God at occasions on Sunday morning and elsewise, is generally most of the interactions of the typical congregant with the pastor of the church is going to be on some of the worst days of the lives of those congregants. 30-something years of ministry, I never yet got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning wanting me to come celebrate with them for winning a lottery. I've gotten a bunch of them 2 o'clock in the morning calls, though. My house is on fire and I need you. Or somebody in my family died. Or I'm on the way to the hospital. Or I'm in the hospital. Some of the men I've admired the most, Brother John Shelton Michael. Brother John Shelton was truly gifted. Brother W.H. Durris is another one. Always knows. He can quote the Scripture, and it's always the right one. It's just exactly what needs to be said in the moment. I'm going to tell you another one. Y'all knew him well. That was Brother Woodrow Beasley. Brother Woodrow had an uncanny knack for knowing exactly what to say and how to say it. I mean, in some of the most devastating of all circumstances. That's a gift. And I pray the Holy Ghost to stir us up every once in a while. Refresh, remind me of the things that Jesus has done and how it applies. I need you right now. I need the Holy Ghost to be my mental Rolodex. I need the Holy Ghost to be the one to go through all of those memories and bring the ones to the forefront. I'm one of those that carries my driver's license around for two reasons. One is I like to have ID on me all the time, and then secondly, I need to remember where I live. Seems like I'm getting to that point. But look with me just carefully. In Luke chapter 12, what is it that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do for us? Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. For whatever reason, this has been stuck in my mind for the longest period of time, an early time in my ministry, that Jesus instructed his disciples here in Luke chapter 12. He's talking about persecution that will come. And in verse 11, he says, when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you. Curious word, isn't it? Teach. the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, in all of my life experiences, I have been involved in legal proceedings and lawsuits a whole lot more than what I would like to be involved in. And I've been around many occasions, I've had a lot of attorneys tell me, see, listen, don't say anything when the time comes, I'll tell you what to say. I'm like, I thought I was supposed to be the witness. But I've had a lot of people tell me, don't worry, I will tell you what to say when the time comes. Or I will give you what to say. Now, notice the language here because, beloved, language matters. Words have meaning and the context of the Scriptures have significance. Why? It doesn't say the Holy Ghost will tell you what to say, and it doesn't say the Holy Ghost will give you what to say. It says the Holy Ghost shall teach you. There's a lesson to be learned. There's a lesson to be taken. Now, are we willing to be taught, and are we willing to learn? He says here, the Holy Ghost, this is, I take this, I believe it, and it's one of my favorite words, and it's an old word, and y'all have heard me say it many times. That's when you get an unction of the Holy Ghost. Just that urge. You don't know where it comes from, not sure why it came to you, or sometimes when you question it. And as you're sitting there in this particular occasion, the Holy Ghost, as He is teaching you, He will give it to you. But He's going to also cause you to have a reason to remember it. This isn't just memorization. Y'all know the most terrible thing about the way we try to teach school and teach things. And y'all know this. You didn't like the history classes in back in school either. All it was memorization. Memorize names, dates, and places. And then, so what? Doesn't make an application to you. Doesn't mean anything to you. I get so excited about history, and particularly certain aspects of history, because I can make connections to all of this. That it matters, that I know the names of people that have names like mine, that have, and some of their blood is running through my veins now. And I can make that connection. It comes alive. It means something. And you remember it for a different reason, but you still remember it. And the Holy Ghost is in the business of teaching us what to do and what to say in this circumstance, in that situation. He's not in the business of always telling us what to do. The role of teaching of the Holy Ghost is powerful and it is important. And it's vitally important to the children of God. And it is deliberate that He says, be concerned when they take you before the magistrates and they take you before the powers and they bring you before the synagogue. Don't be conjuring up your defense. Don't worry about what you're going to say. For in that hour, the Holy Ghost will teach you what ye ought to say. You'll have an unction. And you'll remember it too. I will confess, and I've had some other brethren confess, there are times that, yes, I've actually been blessed to stand in the pulpit and be able to preach. And sometimes you get on a roll and thoughts start coming to you faster than it can come out, or it comes just as fast as it comes out, and you have some thoughts come through your mind, and they're thoroughly biblical, and they're thoroughly faithful, and they're thoroughly spiritual, and just no sooner you say it, and you're thinking consciously, wow, that was really good, I need to write that down so I don't forget it. I didn't think about that when I was studying. I didn't think about that here, there, or otherwise. The Lord just gave that to me. The last part in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 13, and you're familiar with this. But again, the emphasis is on the Holy Ghost teaching. And hence, if the Holy Ghost is going to teach, you and I need to learn. In verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back up to verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It is an incredibly an important part of our lives and of our relationship with the Lord that we be willing to learn. And again, Jesus told his disciples, the Comforter who is the Holy Ghost will come, and he will teach you all things. That all things just means anything and everything you need to know when you need to know it. In the time, in the circumstance, in the situation. To that degree, God's children are not supposed to be like Boy Scouts. We ought to be prepared best we can for every single situation. But we don't carry around in our spiritual backpack, three backpacks and throw in two wagons, to take everything with us that we could ever possibly need. Instead, we just simply take with us the Word of God, take our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and take our trust in the Holy Ghost. And he said, the Holy Ghost shall teach you whatever you need to know, whenever you need to know it. Whatever, whenever, and everything you need to say, whenever you need to say it. And then he's going to also stir you up and put you in remembrance of the things that I've commanded you. Learning in the house of God and learning in the service of God is really, really important. And we don't ever, ever outgrow it. And I want you all to be aware of that. I want you to think about that. I want you to be, accepting of that. I want you to realize it and confess it. That we do not, whatever our station of life, however mature we might be, and whatever things we may have gone through, you do not already know everything. But trust in the counsel of God. Pray for that unction of the Holy Ghost. And whatever you need, whenever you need it, we're told in the assurance Jesus is telling his disciples it'll be provided to you. God bless you. May you rejoice.